May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we celebrate the Feast of Epiphany. Now, the word Epiphany suggests a sudden new insight into the meaning or significance of something. But the trouble is, when it comes to the wise men, like the carol, We Three Kings, gold, frankincense, myrrh, all these have been such a central part, not only of church culture, but even of English primary school culture, that most of us have grown up knowing all about them. And so, especially if we're churchgoers, it's hard for us to expect any new revelation, a real epiphany of what this story might be all about. Of course, it's all still new and exciting for children. Last Epiphany, I was in church in Ireland with my grandson Judah. Judah was just 3.5 at the time, and he had recently learned something very important about King Herod. So when Herod was mentioned in the sermon, Judah shouts out at the top of his voice, "King Herod was a bad dude." But for us adults, just about anything I say concerning Herod or the Magi, who were they, those Magi? How many? What was the star? Here are educated, privileged Gentiles bowing down before a humble Jewish infant. The three gifts. Whatever I say, you'll have probably heard it all before. So I simply want to share with you an epiphany journey of my own and a new seeing I had as I read some poetry and thought about our faith, our church, and our world. It sees the end of our season of Advent and the birth of Christ, not only through the prism of poetry, but also in the recognition of the reality of suffering in the midst of a season of celebration. Like many of us, I have been more aware than ever before of those for whom this Christmas has not been merry, and whose new year will be far from happy. My journey starts with a poet called Kate Compston, who got me thinking about the three gifts in a new way. My singing heart, my day's doxology, my gold, I bring for celebration. My stillness, my glimpses of serenity, my frankincense, I bring for meditation. My brokenness, my tears of rage and sorrow, my myrrh, I bring for sacrifice. Now, this mixture, this incongruity of attitude within each human breast, reminded me of an old favourite of mine. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melted snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men, cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. Then, at dawn, we came to a temperate valley, wet, below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a watermill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky. And an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands and an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information. And so we continued and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down, this set down, this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. In The Journey of the Magi, T.S. Eliot builds tension through the rising incongruity of the interplay between suffering and fulfillment. A vital spiritual insight for any serious pilgrim. For our journey with God has not, is not, and will not always be easy. Did you notice the signs of suffering to come for Bethlehem's babe there? Three trees on the low sky, dicing, silver pieces. Our spiritual growth and maturity comes at the price of learning steadfastness, fortitude, and a recognition that nothing will ever be quite the same. It was R.S. Thomas, however, who took this thought and, through a simple artful twist, sent me spiralling and shuddering to a new and very dark place. Christmas. There is a morning. Time brings it nearer, brittle with frost and starlight. The owls sing in the parishes. The people rise and walk to the church's stone lanterns, there to kneel and eat the new bread of love, washing it down with the sharp taste of blood they will shed. What about the times when it is we pilgrims who, while defining ourselves by our own devotions, become the source of sorrow and pain for our fellow travellers? Thomas highlights our potential for hypocrisy, but Kate Compston again suggests that our very devotion can itself produce suffering through the thoughtlessness of the single-minded. We call them wise, and I had always thought of them that way, respecting the pilgrimage of anyone who sees a star and follows it to his discomforting, being prepared to change. And yet, in following their star, the star that was lead them to the enlargement of the soul their own, they blundered mightily and set in train the massacre of many innocents. Naive and foolish men they were, not wise, to go and ask of Herod, "Where's your rival? Where is he who might unseat you?" I wonder if back in their own countries, for all that they themselves were born again, they heard the voice of Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Here for me is a new story, a new epiphany. A story of well-meaning, devoted pilgrims who are so wrapped up in their spiritual journey and the object of their worship that they were oblivious to the needs of the vulnerable and oppressed. And I wonder at the way in which my devotion to the necessarily limited perception of the Jesus I have learned to recognise might lead me to neglect all sorts of people cherished by the very one I say I worship, and perhaps unwittingly bring them harm, if only through the complicity of my inaction. And I wonder if this has anything to say to us as a worshipping community in St. Mary and St. Ainsworth. And it seemed to me that Howard Thurman has it right. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home and the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Amen.